1 Corinthians chapter 3, I know these are familiar verses to you, particularly since it wasn't that long ago that Jacob led us through them, but I'd like for us to start here tonight as we consider what it is that the Lord has for us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." Father, tonight we thank you again for the opportunity that we have of being here in this place, of being able to set aside this hour for the purpose of opening your word and seeing what it has for us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us in these next few minutes to set aside the stresses and cares of this life, that you'd help us to be able to calm our hearts, to be able to focus on what it is that you have for us. You've promised us that when we study your word, that your Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so we look forward to him working in our midst tonight. May we be sensitive to him. Guide my words and my thoughts. Help us to hear what it is that you have for us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with this question tonight. How did you get here? I'm not asking about the make and model of your car. I'm not asking about the route that you took. I'm asking a bigger, broader question. What is it that took place in your life? What was that series of circumstances of events in your life that led you to being here tonight at 6:22 p.m. on a Sunday evening at Bible Baptist Church in Fort Mill? Some of you would talk about maybe what brought you to this part of the country. Some of you were born here, right? You're York County natives. You've been here from the beginning. You watched all this stuff spring up around you. You were here when all of us interlopers and carpetbaggers showed up. You've been a part of that. Many of us have come from other parts of the country, and we'd say, well, it was a job that brought me to the Carolinas, or it was my dad's job that brought us to the Carolinas, or it was we wanted to retire and get out of the North, and so we came to. That's really not exactly what I'm asking. I'm asking, what is it that took place in your life that would make you make the decision at somewhere this afternoon to say, I am going to go to clean myself up, to make myself presentable so that I can go sit in a church service and hear the word preached tonight? What happened? We'd have to go back probably for most of our stories and say, well, there was this person in my life who introduced me to the gospel. Might be a parent, somebody. It might be that you'd have to say, oh my goodness, there were so many people that talked to me about the Lord before I finally came to understand who he was and what he did for me. And I remember that point in my life when I put my faith and trust in him. Okay, then what happened? Somebody somewhere along the way said, it's not just a matter of saying, I've got my fire insurance now, right? I know that I'm going to go to heaven. Somebody continued to teach you and to nurture you and to use that Bible word, to disciple you, to mentor you. And you began to learn what the Word of God says, and the place of the Lord Jesus in your heart became greater and greater and more important, to the point that you said, I am willing to set aside time and energy and effort and even money so that I can go and be in a place where I can learn more about the Word. How did you get here tonight? For some of you, you're thinking of people who have been instrumental in your life. Jacob and I have both said today camp was instrumental in our lives in a particular moment. You might think about a youth pastor or a youth ministry. You may think about a particular pastor who not only taught you in the pew, but came and knocked on your door to make sure that you were in that pew. You might have had a grandmother who taught you like Timothy was taught by his own mother and grandmother. You might have had a neighbor that was just consistent in their witness in teaching you the word, but somebody somewhere or somebodies somewhere along the way have taught you. You've had Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders and maybe Christian college or Christian school teachers. I don't know who the list would be, but somebody's gone through that process to bring you here. And I say all of that to say this, you didn't get here by yourself tonight. Other people have had some sort of an impact in your life. I know for a fact in my life, I can point back to particular people and particular events that were absolutely critical towards what it was that the Lord was doing in my heart. Now, we know that God was working behind all of that, right? He was using those people. He was using those circumstances. He was using those ministries. But he got us here to this place. This business of what it is to bring somebody to Christ, and that's what we've been talking about on these Sunday nights, I want us to step back a little bit further tonight and understand that sharing the gospel with someone or an individual trusting Christ as their Savior is not simply an instantaneous process. Listen to me very carefully. Salvation is a miraculous instant in time. Salvation happens in a blink. Salvation happens in that moment when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl says, I believe that I am hopeless. I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that I have nothing in me that can save me. I believe that I have no redeeming qualities whatsoever. And I believe that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for me. The perfect, sinless Son of God took all of my sin. He paid the penalty so that I can have life in Christ. And I'm going to put my faith and trust in that instant. The Bible says we are saved. We're born again. We're redeemed. We are delivered from what we were out of the kingdom of darkness, the scripture says, into the kingdom of his marvelous light. All that happens in a blink, right? But I would submit to you that the process by which we get to that blink and what happens after that blink is a little longer than a blink. You didn't get here tonight simply because of the blink. Does that make sense? When I had you thinking about all of those things and all of those people, for some of you, you recognized if you're 40 years old, man, it's been 35 years of stuff that's happened in my life that's brought me here. Or it's been 25 core years of my real spiritual development that brought me here. Whatever that number might be, and in the middle of that, or pretty close to the beginning of that, was that blink. Was that instant. That's all part of God's plan for all of us. This, what I'm going to call this process. Turn in your Bibles to another familiar passage. Leave a finger here because we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians, I promise. Matthew chapter 28. This salvation that occurs in an instant is a part of a greater process. Matthew chapter 28. You all think I'm going to go to verse 19, but I'm not. I'm going to go to verse 16. We're going to get a running start at it. Matthew 28, 16, the Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Can we just take a pause? Aren't you glad that the Lord tells us about the disciples? They had seen him now resurrected, but they're still trying to get it all worked out in their brains. They saw him and they worshiped, but some doubted. I know what you're thinking. There goes Thomas. Can we just take Thomas off the hook for a minute? Thomas was the one who said, I know what he said, unless I see him, I won't believe, right? But when the Lord came and wanted to present his wounds to them, Thomas said, I don't need to see that. My Lord, my God, he knew who he was. The other disciples actually did want to look. We don't know who these doubters are. The Lord is so gracious not to tell us. Poor Thomas has had to bear that load forever. He wasn't the only one that struggled. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know those verses. Some of you have those verses memorized. Brother Swante and Sister Linda, by their profession, it is required of them to have those verses memorized. They're missionaries. They must know the Great Commission, right? And so they know them and they live by them. But I see, looking back up at verse number 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Those words weren't spoken to the Apostle Paul, the great church planner. They were spoken to these 11 men who had followed Christ for that period of time and were trained to be his representatives. All of them got the same commission. They were told, verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations. I very rarely do this, but I'm going to do it tonight. I'm going to make an exception. It is a rare day that you hear me quote a Greek word because it just gets in the way and clutters things. But look back again at verse number 16 and see that word, then the 11 disciples. Those of you reading in your Greek New Testaments tonight, you know who you are. You're looking down and you're seeing the word mathetai. It is the plural of the word methetes, which means disciple. Methetes. You got that in your mind, methetes. You all knew that. Just nod your head like, oh, sure, methetes. Of course, that's exactly what it is in verse 16. Now look down at verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach is methetuo. Does that sound like anything you've heard recently? Methetes, methetuo. It comes from the same word. The noun is disciple. The verb is disciple. We say the same thing in English, right? Have you discipled somebody? What do we mean? Have you led them along? Have you helped them become a better follower of Christ? Jesus said to his 11 disciples, go and make more disciples. That, by the way, for those of you who are grammarians, that's the command. That's the imperative verb here, make disciples. These other verbs that we find, they're participles. You remember those participles? They're the ing words. He starts by saying we're going to make disciples. How? By verse number 19, by going. Also in verse number 19, by baptizing. In verse number 20, by teaching. How do we make disciples? By going. You don't have to go to as many places as the Lindquists have gone to make disciples. Have you gone back there and seen their prayer letter? I dare you to name those flags. All across the top of their prayer letter, they have flags from this country, this, all these places where they have served the Lord over the years. What a blessing. And we look at that and we say, boy, that's tremendous. They went. Man, they got it. They went. I told you tomorrow I'm going to fly to Chicago, then I'm going to fly 7 hours and 40 minutes to Scotland. That's nothing compared to where the Lindquists have been and where Brother Rob goes when he gets on a plane. He wishes his flight was only 7 hours and 40. In 7 hours and 40 minutes, they're just getting started going to the Philippines, right? That's the other, man, that's going. Add the layovers, and now you're 36 hours or whatever it is, 3 days just trying to get from one place to another. That's going. You know, the disciples never could possibly travel that far. Jesus didn't ask anybody to go to the other side of the globe. He just said, go. Go and baptize and teach. Go and make disciples. Go and participate in this process. Notice the last part, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, what kind of things had he commanded them? Funny you should ask. Right there in that very same sentence, I've already told you, he had a command word. Make disciples. Go and make disciples, teaching them to make disciples. And so the process by which you got here tonight, the short answer to that question is, well, there was a disciple who discipled me. Or there was a disciple who discipled another disciple who discipled me, and that discipling just kept going until I got here tonight. Some of you could name those people who were instrumental in your spiritual growth. And if we could go find those people today, they would name for us the people who were instrumental in their spiritual growth. And if we could find them, we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find them. They'll be able to tell us who was instrumental in their spiritual growth. All of this is this circular process that just keeps going. Does that make sense? And so the salvation that we enjoy in Christ was an instant in that process. It was the very early part of our process. I'm even a little reluctant to say that it was the beginning, because I think the beginning was the first time somebody shared with us the truth of the gospel. And we began to hear it, and the Holy Spirit of God began to work in our heart. Pastors told us often how he had men at work who witnessed to him repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. And then finally that night he went to the church service, came that instant. Why? Because faithful disciples have said, I've got a responsibility to share it with somebody else. Now, what's he done? Well, here we sit, right? All these 45 years plus later of him saying, I just want to train other people. And now we have people who have left our church to go serve the Lord in other places. We were saying this morning, it's sad to lose somebody in the congregation. It's sad to see our young people growing up and graduating, because that means we're losing them. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, if they go off somewhere else to serve the Lord, and to continue in the process, to continue finding other people who they can help to lead to Christ, that they can disciple and go and to teach and all of those things. What a blessing that is to know that the ministry then is compounded and expanded in ways that it couldn't be done necessarily right here. And so we look at this and say, well, where am I supposed to fit in? And I guess that's my question tonight, is where are you in that process? Now, I sort of tricked you into a question by making you think, well, I've been taught and I've been helped and I've been led and good, you're up. It's your turn. You got next. Who are you discipling? Who are you reaching out to? How is this process going to continue for another generation or two in your case? Now turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. With all of that said, maybe now I'll take another run at this text. Verse number 5, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, if you're a Bible marker, you could put right there next to verse number 6 in your margin process, I've planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. I got Pastor's Garden Report this morning. You'll be happy to know that they've harvested some plants. All right? The good news has started. One yellow tomato. But that's the beginning, right? That's hers. Joyce says, that's mine. That's hers, all right? That's one. But that's the first one. So back when we heard he was plowing, you remember? He was explaining that to us. And then he planted, you remember? And then the rain came, you remember? And he was frustrated about all of the water and is flooding the plants. And now he's beginning to see something. And man, this is good news. We're beginning to see what we're supposed to see. I've planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. That process that is supposed to take place. And Paul is making the argument, obviously, in this passage. Listen, it doesn't make any difference what preacher you like to listen to, because God is the one who is doing the work, and he uses all of us in different points in the process. But then notice what he continues to say. Verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Then will you read carefully with me this next verse? Let's read it out loud. I want us to read the first phrase of verse 9 together. You ready? For we are laborers together with God. Stop. Let your eyes fall over that again. We are laborers together with God. What a stunning thought. Paul said, Apollos and I, we get to preach. And it's God that's doing all the heavy lifting. It's God that's doing all the work. But yet he gives us the privilege of working together with him. For some years, I had the privilege of working at the Bible Broadcasting Network. And I was given the opportunity to start, with my blonde hair and my blue eyes, to start a Spanish language network. I don't know why. Ask Judd. He was there. I don't know why. Didn't speak any Spanish. I couldn't have found, we put radio stations in places. We put a radio station in a place called Cochabamba. A couple of years before we put a radio station in Cochabamba, there was a credit card commercial on television. And I don't remember what the credit card commercial was even about, but there were some guys in some kind of a control room, and they were all concerned because they were losing cities around the world. I don't know, their credit cards or I don't know what. And at one point, one of the men says, at least we still have Cochabamba. And then you heard the computer voice say, Cochabamba, because they had just lost that thing. I thought Cochabamba was somewhere in Tibet, on the other side of the... I had no idea. Cochabamba is in Bolivia. It's a place I've been now many times. I'm just telling you how stupid I was. I knew nothing. I was the wrong man to be chosen for that job on so many different levels. I didn't know anything. We started hiring people who spoke a different language than me, and I remember just praying, Lord, please, don't let them say ugly things about me, because I don't know what they'd be saying. I have no idea. But I do remember praying, Lord, what we want you to do with this ministry is something so big and so great that nobody could ever possibly say that Bob Reed had anything to do with it. And I'll tell you, God answered that prayer. He did something so great that anybody who looked at it would look at me and say, there's no way that the Lord did this with you. The Lord did this in spite of you. We are laborers together with God. But only if we're laborers. If we're not laboring, then we miss the great privilege of seeing what it is that God wants to do around us. All that laboring, I feel sometimes in ministry, and it's just as true here, I just get to have the best seat in the house to see what it is that the Lord is doing. Let's consider this work of the Lord. Let's look at several passages tonight. And again, I'm going to take you to some verses you know, but I want you to think with me along this line of process tonight. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 3. verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We get some glimpse at the heart of God in this verse, don't we? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn back a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll give you the right chapter eventually. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 2. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This again is a part of that process, a part of that cycle, right? Turn to John, the 3rd chapter. God is not willing that any should perish. John, the 3rd chapter. You may not even need to turn to these verses. John chapter 3, verse number 16. God is not willing that any should perish, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The heart of God was so great, the love of God was so great, his desire to see no one perish, he said, "I will send that which is most precious to me, his only begotten Son." Verse 17 goes on to say, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It's the work of God. We're laborers together with God. Somewhere before the foundations of the world, God established in his heart this great redemptive plan by which he would send his Son to become the sin sacrifice for mankind that God knew before he ever even started it was going to become disobedient and sinful. And God said, "Even then, let the work begin. And my Son is going to take that place and do that work there." Let's turn to another passage, Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. "The great heart of God, the great love of God, not willing that any should perish, sent his Son so that all men might be saved." The Lord Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus understood his purpose. He understood his mission. Can I say it this way? He understood his work. He understood what his part was in this process. He says it in another way in John chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. Again, the Lord is speaking. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I must work the work of him that sent me." He knew what his work was, right? Now, turn with that thought in mind, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord now speaking to those gathered together on the side of the mountain, said in verse number 14, "Ye are the light of the world." Wait a minute. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." John chapter 9, verse number 4, he said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Where's Jesus now? He's in glory, seated at the right hand of our Father. Jesus is no longer in the world in that sense, but his disciples are. And that's why he says to us, "Now you are the light of the world." We're supposed to pick up that work that he left. That's our part in the process. Acts chapter 9, verse number 6. We won't turn there right now, but the apostle Paul said to the voice of the Lord Jesus when he heard it, "Lord, what will you have me to do? what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond? And you remember the Lord said to him, you're supposed to get up and you're going to become this light to the Gentiles. You're going to do the work. And that same work is the work that he passed along to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. There's this process. This is the work. So let me come back to the question I asked you a little while ago. Where are you in the work? Are you making disciples? Are you looking for this opportunity to continue the process in another person's life, in another generation, to another group? Are you doing your part in the work? See, sometimes what happens to us as believers, I think, we come into a comfortable church and we sit down and we hear the preaching and we understand what's being said and we've heard it said so many times. And oftentimes as preachers, we feel like we're just preaching to the choir and we see all these heads going like this, which is great. That's very encouraging to know that somebody agrees with you and thinks that what you're saying is right and good and they encourage you in that way. But once in a while, it's a blessing to look out and see somebody who looks absolutely confused because they've never heard this before. Once in a while, it's nice to have somebody that comes and says, can you explain to me what it was that you just said? Because that's news to me. Somewhere we have to understand, we need to have the same heart that God had and the same heart that the Lord Jesus had and the same heart that these disciples had by saying, we've got to find our part in the process. If there's been that blink in my life and if God has led me to this point, he hasn't led me here for nothing. I'm supposed to be finding somebody else so that I can share that with. There's got to be a mindset that begins to set in saying, my job is not necessarily just to share the Romans Road with somebody so that they can have an understanding of what the gospel is about. My job is to help somebody become a disciple of Christ. A disciple is a follower. The Apostle Paul said to those that he wrote, follow me. Well, those are dangerous words, aren't they? Follow me. But he said, follow me even as I follow Christ. Now, if we were playing a game of follow the leader tonight and Pastor was in charge and he went out the room first and Gabe went out after him and, I don't know, Miss Brenda went out after Gabe and Lisa went out after Miss Brenda. And by the time all of us got out, we'd say, where'd Pastor go? We don't know. But as long as I follow Miss Judy and Miss Judy is following Rob and Rob is following Miss Gwen and everybody's just following the person in front of them, you know where I'm going to wind up? I'm going to wind up wherever Pastor went, right? Because we're all following the person who may just be a step or two ahead of us. Beware of the lie that says, I can't help make disciples until I'm all the way at the end. And I understand everything. And I've got all my theology down. And there's not a question they can ask me that won't confuse me. Listen, some of you ask me questions every week that confuse me. You know who the worst people are to get questions from in this church? The kids. Because they have the nerve to ask a question that us grown-ups say, well, I can't ask that. That's too complicated. It might make me look a little silly. And they'll ask a question, and you'll have to scratch your head and go, I don't know. I wasted my money going to seminary. I'm going to have to go study that. I don't know. I don't know is a great answer. Because I don't know means I'm going to have to find out. Why? Because somebody's behind me that's counting on me for the answer. And so I'm going to study, and I'm going to ask the person ahead of me, and maybe they can ask the person ahead of them, or whatever it might be. We need to find the why, because we're all growing and following together. Where are you in the process? You say, well, I don't even know who I would find. How would I find somebody and say, follow me or follow Christ? How would I find somebody to say, sit down and let me share the Romans Road? How would I find somebody to bring them to the brink of the blink? Or I don't even know where I would start. You know people. We all know people. Some of you work with people who need the Lord. Some of you live next door to people who need the Lord. Some of you go to the gym and you meet people there who need the Lord. Some of you have hobbies. You might be involved in some club or some group, or you play some sport and you meet people all the time who need the Lord. And maybe even some of those people have already had that blink in their life. They've already experienced what it is to trust Christ, but they're floundering now as infants, spiritually speaking, and nobody's ever taught them anything. He said, well, I don't really go to the store. I don't have any neighbors. I don't go to the gym. I don't know anybody. I just go to church and go to work, and all my coworkers are saved, and then I come to church and all the folks at church are saved. Can I get a witness? He said, I work in the ministry, and when I go to work, I'm working with other guys in the ministry, and how do I meet people like that? Let me just offer this wild suggestion to you. You might be able to find somebody that you can disciple and help at church. Just a thought. When we come to church, we meet others who know the Lord. But every time somebody comes through that door, I'm convinced of one thing. Somebody came through that door because they know they need something. And I'm not necessarily even talking about those of us that come through that same door every week, but we come back week after week, I hope, because we need something. We need the word, we need the fellowship, right? We need the encouragement. But once in a while, somebody might walk in the door we've never seen before. Can I say to you, church member, and most of you are members of Bible Baptist Church, you're active, you had to come out tonight because of this VBS meeting, when you see somebody who comes through that door you've never seen before, understand there's a potential for helping somebody. There's a potential that I have for discipling that person and helping them follow the Lord a little more closely. When we get to the point of saying, oh, there's a new person, I hope the pastors can go check out and see who that is, and maybe they'll join our church and help us, we've missed this discipleship mindset. Needs to be the understanding of every one of us. Somebody just came through that door tonight that I may have a connection with that nobody else in this room will have a connection with. Maybe they're a believer. And they've come here because they know coming to a church is one of the resources that God has given to me, and being a part of a church family is important to my spiritual growth. They might have come here because they know that being a part of a church is a means for their service in serving the Lord, and it's a place of doing something, and all those things are true. Well, let's help them in that process. Let's help them find a Sunday school class. Let's help them find a group that they can settle in on. Ladies, let's help them find out what our ladies are doing. Men, let's tell them about the next breakfast because we all like to eat, right? And make sure that they find themselves plugged in at a place where I can grow here. There are others who can help me in that process. There are others who can become one of those people in my life that move me along to the next step. When an unbeliever comes through that back door, he or she has come because he recognizes that he needs something. Or maybe someone in his life has recognized that he or she needs something. And so they've come. Some walk in the back door terrified. Been the first time in who knows how long they've come to a church. And they feel like, many, they have a great big sign glowing right somewhere about here that says, newbie, 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 or sinner, sinner, sinner. And they look around at all you well-dressed folks. Everybody's so polite. Everybody knows all the songs. Everybody knows all the secret handshakes. Everybody knows how everything's supposed to happen. And they feel so out of place. And they try to find a spot back in the corner somewhere so nobody notices them. And too often, they succeed. They find their spot in the corner and nobody notices them. May God help us to have such a heart for the lost, to have such a heart for people, wherever they are in this process, to say, there's somebody I don't know. There's somebody I'm not sure that I've seen in church before. You say, but Bob, I'm not the most extroverted person. Don't have to be. In fact, that person probably doesn't need the most extroverted person in that moment, right? He may not need to be swallowed up and loved too much. He may just need somebody to go, hey, it's good to see you. And mean it. Can I ask you why it is that we're going to have a VBS meeting tonight? We have VBS here. Did you know that? I don't know if you're aware, but every summer we have Vacation Bible School. We're crazy enough, we even invite adults to Vacation Bible School. Why would we do that? Why do we have Parents Night at Master Club? Why do we have Master Club? Why do we have The Hunt or Adult Bible Studies? The ladies are going to do a Bible study this summer. Our College and Career Age kids are doing a Bible study over the summer. Why do we have ladies' meetings and men's breakfasts and all of these sorts of things? Can I answer for you in two words? The process. It is another opportunity for us to invite somebody here, whether it is a member of our church family or somebody who's never come before, to bring them in, to let them see what it is that we hold so dearly, and to give us an opportunity to start some sort of a gospel conversation with them. It's just a starting point. We've got some visitors who've been coming on Friday nights to pickleball. Praise the Lord. Nobody's over there with a large print Bible smacking them over the top of the head. But there are people who are making friendships and who are making the first start. They're hearing the gospel, they're hearing the word when they come here, but it gives us an opportunity to provide for them a gateway, if you will, into our own church family. But only if we have that kind of mindset. The kind of mindset that says, somebody helped me to get to where I am, and my job, my responsibility, my command is to make disciples of others. That doesn't just go for those who are professional ministers. That stands for all 11 of those disciples who are there. May the Lord help us to examine exactly where we are. We do these things so that we can grow together in the Word. We do these things so that we can reach others. We do these things so that we can help others follow Christ. And what does it mean to follow Christ? It means to be saved. It means to learn about Him. And then it means to start teaching others about Him. Get saved, learn about Him, teach others about Him. Where are you in this process? Have you been saved? Do you know the Lord? Has there been that moment in time when you can point back and say, yep, right there. That's when I did that. That was that blink. That was that miraculous, instantaneous moment in life where Christ saved my soul, and I know it for sure. Tremendous. Are you growing? Are you walking? Do you love Him more today than you did that day when you first found Him? Are you teaching somebody else? Are you bringing somebody else along? Listen, if you've stumbled in any one of those three, you say, man, I'm stuck here somewhere between one and two, or I feel like I'm stuck in the middle of two, then it's time to just run back to the Lord and say, Father, what do you have for me to do? Where's my part in the work? Where can I plant? Where can I water? Bring me one of those open doors of opportunity that we talked about last month. Bring me to someone, whether it's an unbeliever who doesn't know anything about the Word, or maybe it's a believer who's just struggling and needs some encouragement. May I be that in that person's life. May the Lord help us to become a congregation that looks with eyes the same way that the Lord looks at this world. Souls for whom Christ died. God is not willing that any should perish. When those doors open and a new person comes in, we don't know. There's no sign hanging over their head. There's no way of knowing if that person's a believer or if they're lost. God is not willing that that person should perish. He sent His Son here. His Son who came to seek and to save that which was lost. His Son who has now told us, you're the light of the world. God's not willing that that person should perish. What are you going to do about it? So easy for us to sit back. They talk about those murders that happen or those attacks that happen in the middle of broad daylight with people standing all around. You've heard the stories, right? People are being stabbed to death and people in their apartments all hear it and nobody calls the police. The psychologists tell us that as human beings, we believe that if there are enough other people around, somebody will do it. Be a somebody. Just determine, I'm going to have that kind of heart. Discipleship mindset that says, I'm going to do what I can to help that person along for Christ. Don't wait. We've spent some of these Sunday nights talking about how does that start and what do I do, and we'll talk more about that as we go, but there's something about a heartbeat that says, who, Lord? Who have you sent across my path? Let's pray this week that God brings somebody to us that makes it so plainly visible. This is yours. This is your part of the process. You need the process just as much as that person needs you in the process so that you continue to grow and to become obedient to the command that the Lord's given us. Father, help us tonight, I pray, to have a heartbeat for souls. Help us to understand that the gospel and your word is not just something for us to store up to ourselves greedily, happily, but it's something to be taken and shared with others. Lord, the devil has convinced us that we're not capable, that we're not adequate, that we're not well enough prepared. Lord, will you help us tonight to remember that evangelism is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. May we share what we know, knowing that our job is to plant where we can, to water where we can, and to trust you for the increase. Thank you for letting us labor together with you. Help us to be faithful in that task, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.